Thanks, John. Before I start this morning, I want to take a moment to say thank you to our church family for your support during these difficult times. We've seen that support in many ways. There have been phone calls, emails, Zoom meetings, and all kinds of creative ways you've used to stay in touch. A couple from our home group sent us tea bags so that while we're missing our cuppa after home group and after church, we can still be together, even at a distance. One area I keep a close eye on is our finances. We all knew we would take a hit financially from the virus when we couldn't meet on Sundays, and some of our people could potentially lose their jobs or have their income reduced. How big a hit was the question, and I was quite concerned as to how this would affect what we do here day by day. I needn't have been. Your financial support during this time has been outstanding, and on behalf of those who monitor these things and those of us whose salaries depend on your giving, I want to say a very big thank you. God is faithful and you've been very generous. Our property and finance team met on Wednesday evening and we heard that offerings in May just gone were the strongest we've seen in any month throughout this financial year. That's amazing. We're grateful to God whose provision is often seen through the faithfulness and generosity of his people. Sometimes when I'm reading a sentence or a verse from Scripture, it seems to jump out at me. You probably have this happen to you too. On Wednesday morning, my reading took me to Psalm 50 and verse 14 from the New Living Translation said, "Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God and keep the vows you made to the Most High." God doesn't want or need from us the kind of sacrifices he requires in Old Testament times, but we can bring him our thankfulness. And we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? Let's give him thanks right now. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, seen in so many ways. Thank you for sustaining us through these difficult times. Thank you for the encouragement of friends and family. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people and their generosity through these times. Thank you for being our God and Father, and for all this means to us in a multitude of ways each day. Thank you for your word that brings us hope and encouragement, and sometimes discipline and rebuke. Guide us now as we open it, we pray. Open our hearts and our minds as well to what you want to say to us this morning, and we'll continue to give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I've always loved growing things. I'm sure growing up on a farm has a lot to do with it. Whether it involves planting a seed, a cutting, or a potato, it's very satisfying to watch something you've planted spring to life and begin to grow. Now, Jesus didn't grow up on a farm, but he lived and grew up in a society very closely linked to agriculture. Many of his illustrations and stories were based on everyday life around him. Many of these stories and illustrations involved farming. There's the parable of the sower, the workers in the vineyard, the lost sheep, the wheat and the tares, and others. He spoke about things that were familiar to his listeners. There's a lesson there, I'm sure, for those of us who speak today. As we pick up our I Am series this morning, we come to one of the most significant passages in the New Testament regarding the nature of discipleship. What have we signed up for as followers of Jesus? We understand the benefits, or at least the basics of them. Our sins have been forgiven. God has wiped them from his memory, and we will never have to face the penalty or the punishment that they deserve. If this was the only benefit of being a Christian, we'd seriously want to consider it. In fact, it's just the beginning. Having been made clean, we are adopted into God's family. We are heirs to his kingdom. Joint heirs with Christ is the way Paul describes it. Amazing. We get glimpses now of what this will ultimately mean for us in the life to come, but only glimpses. That's enough to promise us that the actual reality will far surpass anything our minds or imaginations with their earthly limitations are able to tell us. The benefits truly are a treasure beyond comparison. We want to make sure that we qualify for our share in it. With all Jesus did for us, the old covenant between God and his people was completed, and it's now superseded by the new covenant that Jesus introduced when he came and sealed it when he died. A covenant is an agreement between two people or parties in which the contribution and responsibility of each is specified. Here's an example. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When Jesus said, "I am the vine," he identifies three roles for us: his role, God's role, and our part in a relationship that allows us to call ourselves disciples. We really want to understand this important passage. Why did Jesus choose the vine as the subject of his allegory? Let's consider a bit of context before we turn to what he actually said. Do you recall when Moses sent the 12 spies into Canaan? They described the land that they saw there as flowing with milk and honey, and they brought something back with them. What was it? A single bunch of grapes, so large that two of them carried it on a pole between them. Can you imagine it? That's some bunch of grapes. Asaph, who wrote Psalm 80, describes Israel as a vine transplanted from Egypt, taken by God into the land that he promised them, carefully nourished by him so that the vine grew and spread. God loved his vine. And Isaiah picks up the theme. Israel, this time, is a vineyard growing in fertile soil. So much promise that it showed initially, but it failed to deliver. God looked for a crop of good grapes, Isaiah writes, but it yielded only bad fruit. What an indictment. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed, God said. I will break down its wall, excuse me, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. How sad. He looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. You know, one word sums up God's response to his people's behaviour: disappointment. I wonder how he feels about his investment in his people today. Against this backdrop of disappointment with Israel, God's chosen vine, Jesus arrives on earth and he announces, "I am the true vine." And he takes on himself the role of fruitfulness for his Father's kingdom, determined to rectify past mistakes and the failures of God's people. No longer would God be disappointed. Other roles are defined in this allegory too. "I am the vine," Jesus said to his followers. "You are the branches, and my Father is the gardener." My father was an orchardist, not a grower of grapes, and he grew fruit in Shepparton. His father before him was also an orchardist. Dad moved to Gippsland, but you can take the farmer out of the orchard. You can't take the orchard out of the farmer, so he planted 200 apple trees on our farm, about 10 different varieties. I grew up eating perfect apples, each variety at the peak of its season. Red Delicious still remains my all-time favourite, but they have to be just right. So I know a bit about apples, but not a whole lot about grapes, except where they are similar. Our friend Bob Morrison could help us with some of these details. The thing that strikes us about the three players in this allegory, Jesus, God, and ourselves, is the relationships between them. I hope that that's what we take away from our study this morning. The Christian life is all about relationships, and we'll spend the remainder of our time looking at the three relationships Jesus describes. I am the vine, Jesus tells us, and my Father is the gardener. The first relationship then is between Jesus and his Father. The gardeners I know, real gardeners who are passionate about their gardens, as opposed to those of us who just have a garden, real gardeners love their plants. They lavish on them their care and attention and water and fertiliser. They worry when their plants are not feeling well. They get upset when bugs and diseases threaten them. They rejoice when they pick the first rose of the new season, or that first tomato, or their first peach. The relationship between Jesus on earth and his Father in heaven was the closest of all relationships. I and my Father are one, Jesus said on one occasion. And when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, God spoke from heaven and he said, what did he say? This is my Son whom I love. I am well pleased with him. In a moment, we'll look at our relationship with God and pruning as an essential part of that relationship. But let's note here that God prunes the branches for the health and the effectiveness of the vine. God wants Jesus' ministry on earth to be fruitful. Of course he does. It seems almost silly to say it, doesn't it? It's why he sent Jesus to earth in the first place. Jesus came to establish his Father's kingdom on earth and to win back to that kingdom those who had largely turned their backs on him. For the vine to be fruitful, branches that were diseased or for whatever reason unproductive had to be removed. I learned to prune in our family apple orchard when I was a teenager. I worked alongside my father, and 200 apple trees gave me a lot of practice. Any branch that was damaged or diseased, we removed immediately. The height and the shape of the tree was always a factor when we pruned. We kept the inside of the trees open to increase airflow and to reduce the onset of disease. And we were pretty ruthless. Any branch heading the wrong way got the chop. Branches we wanted to keep were shortened, cut back to an outward turning bud. We were careful with the tree's fruit spurs and shortened these when it was necessary. These produced the flowers and then the apples, which was the whole purpose of us growing apple trees. I enjoyed pruning. Secateurs still remain my favourite gardening implement, although I do tend to prune everything as though it was a rose. No, I prune it as though it's an apple tree, including our roses. While the health and productivity of the vine are foremost in the gardener's minds, it's the branches that are pruned. Which brings us to the second relationship that Jesus describes, God and ourselves. I never thought to ask one of our apple trees how it felt about being pruned. Pruning wasn't an option, it was always going to happen. Here's how Jesus describes the gardener's actions. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I didn't talk to our apple trees back then, but let me ask you this morning, how do you feel about the gardener pruning you? Do you welcome the momentary pain, knowing the end result will improve the vine's fruitfulness? Do you cooperate with those cuts which effectively remove the things that distract or hinder the work Jesus wants to do in you and through you? Or do you resent them or fight them? Or ignore them. Our relationship with God and his role as our gardener means he will not leave us unattended or unpruned, and we would worry if he did. Has God identified something in your life recently that's inconsistent with your relationship with Jesus as his disciple? Something that's hindering you or spoiling your fruitfulness in his kingdom? Is there something you know you really should deal with? Do you wish you could be more fruitful as a disciple? I've generally found wishing to be a waste of time. But listening to God and cooperating with the changes he wants to initiate have real benefits. There's one last relationship in this triad, Jesus and ourselves. It's hard to miss the lesson Jesus teaches disciples here, and it's hard for us to ignore its significance. I am the vine, Jesus tells us, you are the branches. And one word stands out here. If we're to fulfill our part in the relationship and become fruitful disciples, I'm sure you're way ahead of me. What's the word? Remain. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The picture of the vine illustrates this for us beautifully. Detach the branch from the vine and it withers in no time. No possibility of fruit, it's dead. The branch derives its life and its fruitfulness from the vine. The vine's roots go deep into fertile soil. Its sap takes the life-giving, fruit-producing nourishment through the vine and out into the branches. And of course, connection is the key. The lesson is self-evident. Our English word remain hardly does justice to the original here. Remain can sound a bit passive. Don't go away. Just hang around. Jesus teaches us far more than that. We are to cling tenaciously to him, rejecting all the forces that would try to separate us. He is our life, our hope. Connection to him is a priority above all else. Is that how you would describe your relationship with Jesus this morning? I wish we had more time to reflect on the beautiful fruit that Jesus grows in his disciples when we remain connected to him. I'm sure there is so much untapped potential within us. I think of the beautiful fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. We considered these things on Pentecost Sunday. Love, joy, peace. If I don't have them written before me, I sometimes forget one in the middle or I get the order mixed up. But I always remember the last one. Do you? Self-control. Could you use a little more fruitfulness in this area? Connection is the key. And pruning is a vital part of the process. An apple tree or a vine that's not pruned grows its fruit further and further away from the source of its life. That means the sap has to flow further from the vine or the tree trunk to where the fruit is developing. And that means smaller, weaker, inferior fruit. Shortening the branches brings the fruit-bearing buds closer to their source of life. How are you going this morning? Let me encourage you to stay close or move back closer if you've started to drift. Close to Jesus, who is the source of our life. God bless you. Amen. And here's John to close our service.